We welcome everyone to the evening service. If you are a guest or a visitor, we say welcome. If everyone will fill out one of the cards and pass it to the aisle, we'll pick that up after a while. Please remember all of our sick, all of our shut-ins, and those who are asking for prayer. Bonnie White is home now. Her surgery went well. Kim Fuller, Jan Baldwin, Katie Cook, Colleen Vandover, Claudine Motley, and James Lee, who is a friend of our brother Bob Bowens. He's been having heart problems, and now he's getting a pacemaker. So remember them in prayer, please. Don't forget the ladies' luncheon coming up on December the 6th. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer at the ladies' table. All ladies are invited. It's going to be at 12 o'clock noon on December the 6th. We want all ladies to participate. I got a call from Debbie Hilton this afternoon. She has several people she wants to put on the prayer list. She wants her brother Robert, who has cancer, who lives in Arkansas, on the prayer list. Her father, Bob Abney, she wants him on the prayer list. Her husband, Ken, on the prayer list. And herself on the prayer list. And she wants to be restored as well. So we will take care of that in just a few minutes. So remember all of them, please. That's Robert Abney. That's her husband, Ken. That's her brother, Robert, who has cancer, and for herself as well. Tonight, our song leader is Greg Newton, opening prayer, Wiley Edwards, speaker, Brother Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, Confident in the Word. Scripture is Ezra 7, verses 6 through 10. Scripture reader is Philip Williams. He never looked up, so it's you. Okay. Presiding at the Lord's table, be Charles Hopkins Jr. and someone. All right, closing prayer, Greg Newton. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together for our evening worship service. Father, we ask thy blessings upon all those who have been mentioned who are sick. And Father, we ask thy blessings and forgiveness of sins for our sister Debbie Hilton. We pray, Father, that she comes before you, Father, that you would blot those sins out and remember them no more. We pray, Father, that you would lift her up and we as members of your body would lift her up as well to be strong during this time. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good evening. The first song before the prayer will be number 272. 272. Jesus, hold my hand.
As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Lead me safely through the sinking sand. It is a cross of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day, to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. Don't let's land this pilgrim land by thy saving power. Hear my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. When I wander through the valley toward the setting of the sun, lead me safely to a land of rest, where fire from of life have won. I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. There is love, a friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Yes, I need thee every hour. So this land, this pilgrim land, saving heart, hear my feeble plea. Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Let us bow. Lord, we are so thankful and we're so humble that we have this precious and present time. Thanking you for another day, in spite of all of the issues of life, the trial, the tribulations, the turmoil that we have in this world, it is truly a good day. A good day because it's another day the Lord has made. A day and a time that salvation is alive, available to those that wish to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and to be baptized for the remission of their sins and to have their name added to the book of life. And one day, Father, they'll have a home in heaven with you. We're thankful, Father, for one another. Thanking you, Father, that we can do your will and do things your way. Help us, Lord, to always be patient when things doesn't go our way. Always wait on you, Father, and allow you to direct our steps and our thoughts and all that we do and all our endeavors that are for good. We thank you, Father, for this congregation here at Cross, love that we have one for another, fellowship that each and every one of us have the opportunity, Lord, to work in your vineyard, to help spread, to help share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the lesson that we are about to hear, and that we have ears that we can hear, a heart that we can feel it. We can let it be our guiding light. It can help us always to do what is right in thy sight. Thanking you for Brother Reese, his desire, and his giving him the willpower, Lord, to still study and to share your word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for our leadership here, our deacon, our elders. We thank you, Father, for each and every soul that does your work, those that are working in your vineyard. We pray, Father, that you will continue to give us the desire and the willpower to always follow you, Lord, in all that we do. We pray, Father, for many, many precious souls that our brother Gilbert mentioned that's on our prayer list, those that have special needs. We thank you, Father, that you know each and every precious soul by name. And you know those that are heartbroken, those that are sad, those that need to be uplifted. We just put our trust and faith in you, Lord, that you will reach out and touch them with your tender mercy, to let them know that you say it in your own word, that you would never leave them or you would never forsake them. And we thank you, Father, for all that you've done, all that you will do from the beginning of time to this present moment. More important, Lord, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who made all things possible, died for us when we was unworthy, because he loved us. And we're honored and thankful that we have this day to celebrate what he did for each and every one of us. We pray, Lord, that all that we say this evening, that words that proceedeth from my mouth, will be pleasing and acceptable unto thee, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, the song of invitation this evening will be number 572. 572, let's mark that. And for the lesson, we'll sing number 492, Angels Are Singing. Let us stand as we sing this song.
Angels are singing, redemption, sweet song. Wonderful thing, glorious thing. Shout the glad message and join in the song. Sing a redemption song. Sing the sweet story, redemption, sweet song. Over and over, the chorus prolong. Shout the glad message and joy with the throng. Ever will sing, praise to the King, sing the redemption song. Joy beyond measure awaits us out there. Wonderful thing, glorious thing. Soon we shall join with the angels so fair. Sing a redemption song. Sing the sweet story, redemption sweet song. Over and over, the chorus prolong. Shout the glad message and join with the throng. Ever will sing, praise to the King, singing redemption song.
Let's proceed.
The message for this evening is confident in the word. by Brother Reese Siegel Henson, found in Ezra. Scripture reading is in Ezra 7th chapter, verses 6 through 10. I'll be reading from the King James Version. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and of the singers, and of the porters, and of the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. May God add a blessing to the heeding of his word.
Good evening. Great to see you all back tonight. Let me get set up, then we'll dive back into the book of Ezra. All right. So before we do anything else, if you'll give me a brief moment. I'd like to extend a welcome to everybody here, especially if you're a visitor. We love having visitors here in our midst, and we especially love being able to delve into the Word of God together. Last week, we had a bit of a Herculean effort of exegesis, didn't we? We had the challenge of going through two chapters instead of our normal one in the book of Ezra, and it was a lot of content to unravel, wasn't it? I think we took it in stride. But for some of us, that's a lot to remember, myself included. That's a lot to remember. So that's exactly why we have our recap. For those who need a refresher, for those who missed a couple weeks, would like to be caught up to speed, that's why we do this. So let's paint the picture of the text of the book of Ezra thus far, leading up to chapter 7, where we'll start. As we said, the story opened on one of the more astonishing times in Scripture, 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and when suddenly this pagan king, Cyrus of Persia, he really steps onto the stage and declares that the people of God may return back to their homeland and rebuild the temple. Not only does he declare that, he funds the entire project. He sends them back with items that had been restored from the original temple that had originally been looted by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. But as we saw, not everyone left Babylon. Some had grown comfortable in their exile. Only a remnant, a small portion of the people in Babylon returned, those people who felt their hearts stirred by God. Ezra 2, we had a long list of those returnees, a bunch of names many of us tend to skip over, but we took time to see the beauty in each individual, that each individual is named for a purpose, and that they're following God's call. So, long list of exiles written in Ezra 2, they finally arrive in Jerusalem in the next chapter, and believe it or not, their beloved city is a heap of rubble. Unsurprising, but still demoralizing nonetheless. But before they rebuild anything, before they get to their main purpose, they start to rebuild the altar, right? Before walls, before houses, before the temple, they worship. They offer sacrifices. They celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and they praise God in the midst of the ruin, right? That moment that taught us something powerful, that worship comes before rebuilding. Praise before progress is the term we've been using. Even while everything around us feels unfinished, God's still worthy of our worship. God is still worthy of our devotion. Now, as we learn later, this good start that they have doesn't really amount to much as the Jews quickly get complacent. We'll get to that in a second. Before anything else could happen, though, this restoration on a grand scale met with some resistance.
We have the Samaritans, their neighbors who offered to help them rebuild, only to become their fierce opponents when their offer is rejected, right? They start harassing, accusing them. They start writing to each, to really every Persian king that comes into power until the rebuilding is finally shut down. And then finally, last week we covered Ezra 5 and 6. We watched the people kind of rediscover their courage. After years of delay, two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, they stand up and tell them it's time to finish what God started. As it turns out, they'd let their fear of the Samaritans, their fear of the Persian kings, let them stagnate. They'd become more content building their own houses, making their own dwelling places look nice and comfortable and pretty. They're out here planting their gardens instead of rebuilding the temple. They said, we're waiting on God's time to rebuild the temple. That was the excuse that they used. God's timing had long since come. The prophets kind of give them a kick in the pants as a reminder to get going. God has been waiting for you to rebuild the temple for some time now. So people, they return to work even under threat, and through divine timing and an extensive search, King Darius, the current king, he rediscovers Cyrus's original decree and his original orders for the temple to be completed. And as the story of rebuilding the temple comes to a close, what began in opposition ends in celebration. The temple's finished, finally. The people are rejoicing. The worship of God is back in Jerusalem once again. We get a little bit of a miniature happily ever after, right? As the text catches back up to the present day of our author, Ezra. If you've watched any soap operas before, they kind of became famous for how they begin with a recap. Last time on blank, right? The last six chapters for Ezra have been his last time on the history of the Jewish remnant and the rebuilding of the temple. It's not a catchy title, but that's what's happening, right? And now, finally, we catch up to his present day. We start to hear about the man himself. So go ahead. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Ezra chapter 7. We'll go through this chapter today, and right now we'll go ahead and start reading in verse 1. Ezra chapter 7, verse 1. It says, now, after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Meriah, the son of Zeraiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Buckai, the son of Abisha, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. So, that's the introduction to Ezra the man. Not Ezra the book, Ezra the man. And out of the gate, we get another Artaxerxes. And I think I mentioned this, if not this past week, in the past, but I might as well go in depth on it here. This is not the same Artaxerxes that received the letter from the Samaritans and forced the Jews to stop building the walls all the way back in Ezra chapter 4. That guy, although he had identified himself as Artaxerxes, he was a usurper who nowadays we call Pseudo-Smyrdis. It's a fun name, Pseudo-Smyrdis. Believe it or not, that guy, he only reigned for about 7 months. That's it. The Samaritans got lucky because any other experienced king, they wouldn't have taken any of these complaints about Jerusalem seriously. This Artaxerxes that we're talking about here, this is a different king by the same name. He's actually Ahasuerus's, from the book of Esther, he's Ahasuerus's successor. And as we'll find out sooner or later, the two Artaxerxes couldn't be any more different. Also, it's been about 60 to 70 years since the end of chapter 6, so we have another time jump. A substantial amount of time has passed. As for Ezra, we get a lot of names here. There's a lot of names, aren't there? He seems to feel it necessary to give a record of his family lineage. And he actually, although he skips several less relevant generations, we can assume that Ezra's giving his lineage specifically to get back to Aaron, to prove that he was a descendant of this man. Also, Sariah, who's the last high priest before that captivity had started. So Ezra, he comes down to Jerusalem. We mentioned not everyone came down to rebuild at once. I believe that we said that first remnant was about 50,000. And some groups, they came decades and decades, even after the rebuilding was complete. Ezra is in one of those final groups. He's in one of the last people getting bussed down to the city. So he wasn't present for all the events we've been discussing, at least not in person. But he does have plenty of access to accounts. He's willing to hear people and the stories they tell, the oral history of the city and the rebuilding. In fact, learning and uncovering truth seems to be a specialty of his. Right? Ezra, he's a self-described, the language he used, skilled scribe in the law of Moses. He's a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. That might, to us, sound like a writer or a secretary, but it's not just a career path. What Ezra is doing is actually an incredibly high esteem position for people at the time. Ezra, he would have been a lawyer of the law. He would have known it back to front, word by word. Scribes, they're important at this time. They're influential. And one might say they have about three duties: to preserve the word of God, to teach the word of God, and to administer the word of God, and administer in the sense of interpretation and application. That's really exactly what Ezra wants to do when he goes down to Jerusalem. He's a learned man who wants to go to this location, and he wants to ply his craft. So, with permission from the king, Ezra, he packs up. He makes the trek to the city, eager to do what he set out to do. And again, we talked about scribes being high-influence people. The king, he gives him a writ, a letter, as he goes. And this letter actually, it takes up most of the remaining chapter. We're going to break it up into a couple of sections as we move through it. So, go ahead, take a look at verse 11 for me. It says, "This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra, the priest, the scribe of the law of God in heaven. Perfect peace," and so forth. Our favorite greetings made a return. "I issue a decree that all the those people of Israel and the priests and Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand. And whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. And whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offering and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem." So, big letter, lots to take in. The first thing this letter tells us is that apart from Ezra's own intention, what he goes to do, which is really to preach and teach, he has a mission as well. He's being actively sent by the king to gather information for Artaxerxes, for his seven counselors. This demonstrates to us, the readers, how trusted Ezra was in the kingdom. And like the kings before him, Artaxerxes, he sends gifts in tow, items that Ezra and all the people that are journeying with him would have carried up to Jerusalem to supply the temple. So let's keep reading, continue this letter. In verse 18, says, and whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem, and whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God in heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? So, more content here. First, Ezra, he's told to be careful with the money that he's been given, but also told he can essentially spend whatever he wants. Again, speaking to how much trust was given to this man. More importantly, though, go ahead, take a look back at that last verse we read, verse 23. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of God in heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his son? So this shows Artaxerxes' motive. He's not doing this just out of the kindness of his heart. Like other monarchs of the Persian Empire, he wanted to placate the gods of the people, of the territories that they had conquered. He believed it was a good and safe policy for him to stay in all the gods' good favor, including the god of Ezra. And he's really continuing on Cyrus's policy here. Let the people return to their homelands, let them worship as they see fit. And he goes on in verse 24. Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom of any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nephonim, or servants of this house of God, and you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. So that's what Artaxerxes concludes his letter with. Not just trust. Yes, he trusts Ezra, but not just trust. He gives him authority. Authority, not just to teach, as was his specialty, but literal governmental authority. Now, was this an overreach on the king's part? Likely, yes. Should an expert in the law have been given legal permissions on this scale? No, probably not. Later passages, they show us that Ezra was primarily a priest and a scholar, not an administrator. But the assurance that God had called him, that God had opened the door to this mission, to this trek to Jerusalem, it gave Ezra the courage, the strength to undergo this great task nonetheless. And we end this chapter with Ezra really just reflecting on this edict, on this writ, on the power that he'd been given and the job that lay ahead of him. Starting in verse 27, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged, as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." All right, that's the end of the chapter. That's where we wrap up here. And as always, it's our job to kind of condense it a little bit. I'm going to take, as usual, one major point of application from it for us, but there's one thing I'd like to do, which is to encourage you. When we read a chapter like this, like last week, for instance, when we're reading two chapters, when we're absorbing all this text, all this scripture, all this content, we glean all that we can from that. We do that here, but even after we leave this building, we go to our own homes, there's time to read the Word. Absolutely, there's time to read the Word. So we can only, even though we can only touch on so much here, I want to encourage you, As always, I'm sure a lot of you already do this. I'm not saying you don't, but I want to give that encouragement to take the word home. Dwell on it. Spend time learning as much as you can about where we come from and who God is through his actions among his people. All right. I just want to get that out of the way, give a little bit of encouragement to take the word home. But let's take a look back at Ezra. Even out of his brief introduction, you know, it's mostly the letter here, but we do get a little bit about Ezra himself. We learn a few things about his character in our brief introduction. Namely, we learn Ezra is very, very confident in his abilities. He spends the first five verses of this chapter listing his ancestors, which for his purposes are essentially his qualifications to be doing the job that he's doing. He introduces himself by saying, essentially, that's right, this sort of thing runs in my blood. I am born for this. Right? In verse 6, he reaffirms. He says, I am a skilled scribe. That's the language he uses to describe himself. He says, I know what I'm doing. Verse 10, he says, I've prepared my heart. I'm ready to seek and to teach. And the rest of the passage is really just relaying the fact that other people agreed. He wasn't alone in his confidence. The king of Persia trusted him with his money. Of course, he told him to be careful with it, but that's just a formality. Ezra had the entirety of the king's coffers at his disposal. Ezra's the right man for the job, and he knows it. He's confident. And Ezra's not the only one with this confident mentality that we see in Scripture either. I was reading this earlier this week, and I was reminded in the Gospel of John how John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I've heard some people call that arrogance. It certainly made me chuckle the first time I realized he was referring to himself. But let's be honest here. John used that term because he actually knew he was loved by the Lord. Or he couldn't speak on the other disciples' feelings and their understandings, but he knew Jesus Christ loved him. He was confident in that reality. The same way that Ezra is confident in his own knowledge and his own capability. And for us, that's really the interesting thing. The more we're like Ezra, the more we'll be like John. Here's what I mean. The more we study and learn and praise and teach and build up ourselves and each other through the Word, the more what we learn about what the Word is really about, the more we read God's love through the words, the more we see Jesus Christ in every stroke of the pen. That makes us confident. That makes us confident in the hope that we have in this life and in the life beyond. Confident in the kingdom. Confident in our own salvation. It's in that confidence we can encounter challenges similar to those that Ezra faces in the following chapters of our series here. We're going to talk about those challenges next week. But in the meantime, I'd like to extend an invitation. If you are here and you believe that you want, you are eager for that confidence in your faith. You are eager to call yourself truly a follower of Christ. There's one way and one way only to do it. That's full immersion in baptism as Jesus Christ commanded. If you're here and you need prayer for a struggle of your own or a struggle of somebody else, please just let us know. Just let us know. We'd be happy, more than happy to pray for you. Prayer works. Hey, that's why it's part of our invitation. So if you're interested in either of these things, becoming a member of the body of Christ through baptism or that prayer or congregational support for any reason, do us a favor. Come to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily give. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
For those Christians who had not the opportunity this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper,